If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're actually going to be turning back to Exodus chapter 20 in a second, so if you want, you can actually go there. For those of you who are new joining us today, or if you haven't been here for a few weeks, we're going through the Ten Commandments. And initially, that sounds like a really daunting task. You know, in some ways, it seems simple. It seems like we could just stand here and list all 10 out and say, follow these, obey these, and, we could make it into kind of a moralistic type of thing. But what's interesting about the Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments aren't only there to restrict us. They don't exist simply to tell us, hey, don't do this, don't do this. Hey, God doesn't like that either. Don't pattern your life after this. What we see is that the Ten Commandments are actually designed to be a benefit to us. They're meant to open our lives up. They're meant to create fullness in our lives. And in addition to that, the Ten Commandments also have this ability to remind us and in the very best moments to take us to the one who does save us, who can save us, to remind us of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And so today we kind of hit this commandment. We hit commandment number 3 that kind of checks all these boxes, you know, all the ones I just mentioned. In one sense, this commandment does kind of restrict us. It does tell us about an area of our life that we need to pay attention to, something that we need to be wary of. But in doing so, it also opens us up. It creates healing. It creates fullness. It creates a sense in which we experience the blessing of God. And in its best moment, what the third commandment does is it gives us a glimpse of Jesus, the one who does come to rescue and to redeem us. And there's a lot here in this third commandment. I know as we were reading it, as we were going through Matthew chapter 15, Jesus mentions another commandment, you know, honor your father and mother. We're not doing that one today. And in a weird way, what Jesus, the case study he gives us actually fits both that commandment and this one. And so we are going to be using that as a case study for the one that we're doing today. If you're at Exodus 20, I wanted to read the commandment really quickly and get us pushed into what all of this means. So if you go into verse 7, third commandment's relatively simple, but it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And if you notice, in the third commandment, we have this, we see that there's something very unique and very special about the name of the Lord. In our culture, names don't function that way. Names are kind of identifiers, and sometimes, you know, names somehow fit people, but ultimately, like, names aren't that important in our culture. We use nicknames. We make fun of people's names when they seem kind of strange or different. We laugh at people's names, and it's a completely different approach. I don't think I've told you this story, always feel weird telling it. But when I was in college, my third year in college, I started taking a philosophy class, and for some reason, at that point, I decided I wanted to try changing my name. And there's this weird thing, like, in my family, my oldest sister, she has an American name, I'm the next, and then my brother's the youngest, and for some reason, me and my brother got Korean names. And, you know, growing up in this area where there was no Asian people, you know, I always felt kind of self-conscious, always had this strange name. I would, you know, even though it's spelled in an English way, you know, I would be in class and teachers would mispronounce it, and it was just a pain. And so finally, I got to a point where I said, you know, this is a new class, you know, people don't know me, I'm going to try a new name. And so I remember the first day the teachers calling out names, and says, "Young," and I said, "President," and I said, "Oh, you know, can you call me by my nickname, Steve?" And I don't know why Steve popped into my head, it was there. And I thought, that's a normal name, no one's going to mispronounce it, no one's going to, you know, it's not going to sound strange. And what ended up happening was, for the next two classes, the teacher would call me by Steve, and I would have no idea he was talking to me. You know, and so I finally had to, you know, after a couple days of that, I went back, I said, you know, "Don't call me Steve, you know, call me Young," and that was the end of my experiment. You know, in our culture, like, names are fungible like that, right? We can change them. We can ask people to call us something different, and it really doesn't matter. They're just these tags, these placeholders. In the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. Names were important. In some ways, names communicated a depth of spiritual character. You know, they revealed something about the person underneath that once you got to know them for a long time, you would begin to see. You know, so for instance, we see that in certain situations, we see that names are deeply connected. You know, we see that God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and what Abraham means is it means father of many, father of multitude. You know, we see Jacob has the name because when he was coming out with his brother, he was grabbing his heel. And what Jacob means is the one who supplants, right? The one who takes the other's place. And you know, especially when you look at God's name, when you look at the Old Testament, there are certain times where in Hebrew, the personal name of God is used. You know, for us, we use the word or the name Yahweh. But the name was so special and so unique, this personal name of God, to such a degree that if you were reading, if you were a Jewish person reading the Hebrew scriptures, when you saw the letters, the consonants that made up the name Yahweh, you weren't actually supposed to say it. And you know, there's something very powerful, very meaningful, very important about names, especially about God's name. And so when it comes to the third commandment, we see this commandment that we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. We see that there is something that there's something about God's name, that the third commandment references this idea that we are to properly reverence, that we are to properly use God's name in every context. And that's foreign for us. It's foreign for us because we don't treat names like that. And in a lot of ways, we don't treat God like that. Right? We want God to be familial. We want him to be comfortable. But the third commandment tells us something different, that there's something very unique and that we are to properly use it. And so we're going to be exploring that today. We're going to use Matthew chapter 15 as our case study. And like I said, Matthew 15 kind of addresses a different commandment too, but I think in its core, it speaks to this issue also. So as we go through Matthew 15 and we look at this issue of the third commandment, we're going to see, first of all, what it's about. Right? When it comes to the third commandment, what is it really all about? Second, we're going to see why that's important, right? Why it's so important, you know, to see how the third commandment functions, how it plays out. And the third thing we're going to see how it applies to our lives, how it applies to you and I, because there is a little bit of a disconnect. So first, what it's about. Second, why it's important. And third, how it applies to us. The first, what it's about. If we go to Matthew 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 6, and I want you to pay attention to what's happening. We have this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it goes like this. It says, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.'" Now, there's something kind of going on, and we'll get into that. But basically, I want to explain that when it comes to understanding the third commandment, when you go into the Old Testament, there's basically three different ways in which you could commonly break the third commandment. There's a couple other ways that are a little bit more obscure, but the three most common ways is one of them was through using God's name as some type of curse. And for us, you know, we don't do that. The closest we get is foul language, right? Foul language that we use, we attach God or Lord or Jesus Christ to it, and we use, you know, God's name in conjunction with a curse or with foul language or those types of things. So that's one of the common ways that in the Old Testament the third commandment was broken, through kind of a misuse of God's name that's connected to a curse and those types of things. Second common way that the third commandment was broken was through using God's name and giving false visions, false prophecies, making false claims. In other words, one of the ways you would break the third commandment is to, as a prophet, as a spiritual person, as an important person, to say, God told me, and then to say something that God actually didn't tell you. And if you remember, that happens through the Old Testament different times. You know, we see the prophets do that. There's actually times during the kingship, different kings, different points in Israel's history, where the prophets come together, and some of the prophets say, God told me this, and the other prophets say, no, God told me that. And so obviously, like, someone's lying. Someone's being deceptive. Someone's breaking the third commandment, right? So that's the second way. It's when people would claim to speak for God. And that's something that, like the cursing, I mean, that still happens today. Maybe not in the exact same ways, but you turn on the TV and there's plenty of people who make plenty of prophecies that they say is from God, and later on it turns out it's not. There's plenty of people who say spiritually that they've prayed and they say this is what God says, and it's not. And so that was a common way, and that is a common way that the third commandment is broken. Matthew 15 brings up the third way, and the third way is the one that I wanted to dissect. In Matthew 15, what we have is we have the third commandment being broken by making false or empty oaths. And the oath or the vow is used, what makes it strong or what makes it compelling is putting God's name on it. And so, you know, what's happening here is Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. He's rebuking the fact that they've created this law that supersedes God's law. And essentially what's happened is Jewish people have figured out that there's a loophole in this man-made regulation. Essentially there's this thing that they created, which is called a korban. And essentially it was a way that you could set aside part of your wealth or part of your possessions, and you could say, this is my gift or my sacrifice to be used for God, for the temple, or for the Levites. And it was specifically for those, for the temple or for the Levites. But you could set it aside, and if you set that aside as an offering to God, as a sacrifice to God, if it was meant for the temple or for the Levites, then no one could lay claim to that because it was God's. So for instance, if you went bankrupt, or if you had debtors coming after you and you had this portion of your wealth that was korban, that was dedicated to the temple, that was dedicated to God in this very unique way, the debtors couldn't come take it from you. They could take everything else, but they couldn't take this portion that you had set aside for God. In addition, what was happening a little bit more in the situation is you know, this money was being set aside, or this wealth was being set aside, and then different things would happen to family members. And instead of fulfilling these familial obligations, you know, taking care of my parents when they're sick, taking care of, you know, my relatives when they are financially in trouble, they couldn't access this either. And it was a very interesting situation because, for instance, if it was my parents who couldn't take care of themselves anymore, and I wasn't obligated to give anything, then the synagogue would. Then the rest of the people of God would be obligated to do that. And you know what? The loophole, or the part that was really tricky, was there was actually no specific time given for when you actually had to give this gift to the temple, or to God. And so what people were doing was they were basically setting aside their entire, all their possessions, their house, their home, their wealth. And because there was no time specified, they could keep using it. They could use however much they wanted, and they wouldn't have to say, now's time, now I'm going to give all the rest of it to the temple or to God. And so what was happening was they would do that. They would put all of it under this vow. They would say, all of this is for God. And they wouldn't actually turn it over to the synagogue. They would use their portion, and they would use what they wanted, because until they actually gave it, it wasn't God's. It was still theirs. But if anything happened, if their parents were destitute, if friends, family were in trouble, if anything happened, no one could spiritually touch it. And you know, it was this really, really clever way for them to basically use God as a tax shelter and still look spiritually good about it. You know, to make it look like they were making this tremendous gift to the synagogue, to the things of God, and to actually have no desire to whatsoever. To actually hold on to it and to keep it from being used in the ways that God wanted it to be used, towards family or towards things that were right and good. And so that's what was happening. That's what Jesus is railing upon, is the fact that people were essentially finding this loophole, and they were making this oath or this vow or this gift in the name of God, and yet it was actually used to defraud people. It was actually used to defraud, you know, to spiritually manipulate the situation so that they were the only ones that could benefit from it. Right? And so here they are using the name of God to manipulate things, to spiritualize and to justify their greed and their selfishness. And so now, if you take a look at all three, the basic ways that people would break the third commandment, you know, you begin to notice something. You know, first when you begin to notice, you know, foul language, cursing that uses God's name. You know, well, for someone who says that they're a believer, who believes that God is holy, that God is great, to take his name and to essentially use it in a way that it was never intended to use, it's inconsistent, right? Right, to take a name that you consider to be high and holy, that when you're reading the scriptures, you couldn't even utter because it was so special, it was so absolutely, there was perfection and there's holiness to it. To now take that name and to use it as a part of a curse or a part of an insult or part of coarse language, there's inconsistency, right? It doesn't match what you believe. You know, same thing with false prophecy, right? To take someone who is supposed to be a spiritual leader, who's a prophet, who is used by God, and then to take them and to use God's name to put authority and to put importance on the words that they say that God didn't say, that's inconsistent. Right? Here's a person who, you know, who believes that God is true, who believes that God is sovereign, a God who speaks to his people, and yet he uses God's name and says words that aren't actually from God. That's inconsistent. Or you take the third one. You take someone who makes a false oath. Now you take a believer who understands that God is their covenant God. A God who through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through all the, you know, the forefathers of the faith made a promise. And the promise was borne out through Moses. The promise was borne out through David, through the people of God, through generation and generation down to them. And now for them to take this God who is true, this God who is sovereign, this God who is a covenantal God, a God who makes promises, and then use his name to attach to a vow or a promise that is never going to be done, that's inconsistent. And so what we see in the third commandment is the third commandment ultimately is about, it's about integrity. It's about spiritual integrity. It's about ways in which people denigrate the name of God and it breaks the spiritual integrity in their hearts. It breaks the integrity from what they believe to how they act. Right? They believe one thing about God and yet they do the other. They believe that God speaks what's true and then he speaks to his people, and yet they give them other words that have nothing to do with God. They believe that God is holy and great and they use his name as a curse. They believe that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper and they use his name for promises they are never going to keep. And so essentially what the third commandment is about spiritual integrity. It's about misusing God's name in a way that denigrates him, in a way that diminishes him, that minimizes him. And again, in our culture, we could say, what's the big deal? It's just a name. But in that culture, it was, there was something about the name. The name spoke about the character, about the nature, about the person, about the work. And so we see here that the issue is that it's an issue of spiritual integrity, that to denigrate the name is actually denigrating God. To diminish the name is to diminish God. And for people who claim to know and love him, that's deeply, deeply problematic. You know, it breaks our spiritual integrity. And so that's what we see, is it's not just, a lot of times the third commandment is, hey, don't use foul language, don't curse, don't put God's name into that, and that's part of it. But the bigger issue is that it's about integrity. It's about our integrity. It's about living in a way that our beliefs match our behaviors. That we are not denigrating God's name, that we are not diminishing God's name, and by doing so, we are not denigrating and diminishing God himself in our hearts. So that's really what it's about. Second question is, why is it important, right? The second big thing is why is spiritual integrity so important? We can actually kind of break it into two levels. We could break it into kind of a communal level, the effect that lack of spiritual integrity has in terms of community and in terms of the world around us. And we'll do that really, really quickly. I wanted to focus on the personal. Essentially, if you think about the communal level, you know, when you have people making false claims, false prophecies, false oaths in God's name, multiple things happen. Right? If it happens within community, you can't trust them. You shouldn't trust them. If people go around making false claims, false prophecies, the minute they're wrong, you should look at them and say, I can't trust you, I shouldn't trust you. But it actually has a bigger effect. It actually affects communally, it affects the way that we view all of God's people. Right? I mean, if you think about one of the things that we have in our culture that's similar to this is, like I said, we have people on television who say that they're believers who stand up in front of a camera, in front of crowds of people, and they, you know, they claim that God has spoken to them, and they say, this is what God has told me. And they're not always right. You know, is there a certain way that we're supposed to grade them on a curve? No. The Bible is very clear that when someone claims to speak from God, then they are always right. And if someone claims to speak for God and they are not, then we are not to listen to them. They are not a prophet. If you notice, unfortunately in our world, that isn't something that happens when it comes to people who make false claims or false prophecies. What happens is it has a larger ripple effect, doesn't it? Right, the watching world says, those Christians, right? It has a bigger effect. It has this communal effect where when people are making these false claims, these false prophecies, it diminishes God to an unbelieving world. It diminishes God to in the eyes of people who don't know God too, not just the community of God. It's interesting. There was a documentary in the early 70s on essentially a revival preacher, Pentecostal preacher named Marjo Gortner. And it's very interesting. He was I think he's in his 20s or 30s. And he was a man who, from when he was 4 years old, he was the youngest revival preacher, youngest ordained minister. And he would, essentially, his parents would take him to these different churches all around the United States, preaching, you know, at these healing services, these revival meetings, and he's really well known. Documentarian followed him around early 70s to essentially kind of see what it was like, what life was like for someone like him on the road, traveling, what this kind of circus was like for him to be around. Documentarian actually had no intention of peeling back kind of layers of the onion or looking for things. He just wanted to document, you know, this man who, as a kid, was, you know, began to live this incredible, this amazing life that very few people see. Up through his point, it was incredibly successful. He would go to revivals and all these great things. And essentially what the documentarian caught again and again was he caught the deception behind the performances. You know, he caught these moments in hotel rooms of Gortner, along with pastors, different places, explaining the scams that they were about to pull, the manipulations, the things that he was going to do that was going to tilt people certain ways. And he would tell the documentarians, when I do this, focus on these people, focus on this, do this, because you're going to see this. And then you see the performance. And then you see the moments afterwards where they are laughing about everything that happened, where they're counting their money. And you begin to realize there's something that is not about God at all. And you know, in a society, in a community, you know, breaking the third commandment, making false claims in God's name, false prophecies, false oaths, you know, all those things, they have this larger ripple effect. You know, where a watching world, you know, has not only God's name, but the character of God is diminished. And there's this bigger thing that happens. And again, you know, we can play that out. We can go into it. I didn't want to make it mostly about that. I wanted to move it kind of into the personal and talk about why spiritual integrity is important for you and I. You know, because if it's true that breaking the third commandment has this effect where it breaks our spiritual integrity, then we have to realize why that's important, right? If using God's name as a curse is reducing and diminishing God, why is that a big deal? Why is this issue of integrity such a big thing? If false visions, false prophecies, if attaching God told me this to the advice that I give to others, if that affects my integrity, I mean, why is that such a big deal? If making false oaths, false promises, saying things and attaching God to it, I swear to God, you know, this is gonna, I'll do this for you, or I swear to God, this is, I mean, does it really, I mean, why does it matter that it breaks our integrity to some degree? And the reason is this. I was thinking a lot about this. You know, in each of those things, what we're doing is we are diminishing and we're reducing, and ultimately we're denigrating the name of God. And what integrity means is it means that we are no longer one thing. Essentially, we are dividing ourselves up into two things. And the two things that we see dividing up into is that our behaviors no longer match our beliefs. Right, when you use God as a curse word and yet you believe that he's holy, you believe one thing and yet you're doing something else. Right? The same is true for the other ones. If you're someone who makes a false claim of this is what God is telling me, and you go to someone and you say, hey, this is what God is telling me to tell you, and God hasn't, right? And yet you believe that God is true and that God loves people and God is there to help. What you're doing is you're pulling your beliefs and your behaviors apart. Right? Same thing with the oaths. And the reason why that's dangerous is because over time, the thing you end up following, the thing that ends up losing is your beliefs. If you separate your beliefs and your behaviors, the thing that always that usually wins out is your behaviors. In other words, if you decide that you are not going to live by the things that you believe and you are okay with it and you have no problem with it, down the road there is a consequence. The consequence is you will fudge and you will change your beliefs. And that is an incredibly dangerous thing. Spiritual integrity is important because not only is it the thing that spiritually kind of holds us together, spiritual integrity is important because down the road, the thing that will actually happen is you will abandon your beliefs. If your beliefs are different, if your behaviors are different than what you believe, then eventually you will leave those beliefs behind. And that happens over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Right? you have someone who believes, for instance, maybe at a younger age, maybe at a more innocent time in their life, they believe that sexual purity is important, right? They believe that's what God wants. They believe that there's something spiritual about it, that it's valuable. And yet later in life, what happens? Well, start to kind of mess around with that. And eventually, what changes? My beliefs. And all of a sudden, I say, you know what? That really doesn't matter to God. Those passages that I see there, I mean, that's just lip service. That was a long time ago. I mean, that's really not what God expects. That's really not the way things work anymore. That's not realistic. Or that's archaic. That's old-fashioned. God wouldn't want me to live like that. He wants me to be happy. You see, whenever there is a break in our spiritual integrity, the thing that falls is our beliefs. And the problem is that we don't know where that's going to take us. We don't know how we're going to break as a result. You know, just to give you I've always kind of remembered this as an illustration, but the seminary that I went to was a very interesting place. It doesn't exist as under the same name, but I went to a biblical seminary in just outside of Philadelphia. And one of the things that I appreciated was when I got there, there were this older generation of pastors and professors, and they were amazing men to spend time with, to learn from, and to hear about what ministry, what life was like. One of the most amazing things is that about the seminary, a small seminary, but essentially all these men were a part of another seminary before, and what had happened was essentially the seminary had started changing its beliefs. They'd started becoming kind of more and more liberal, and these men bound together, and they said, theologically, we shouldn't stand with this. They came out together. They created this other thing. And the reason why it was so interesting to me is because this other seminary essentially kind of kept going kind of further and further down the line of pushing certain beliefs off kind of over and over again. And what ended up happening is about 10 years after that, they became one of the first, 15 years after that, they became one of the first seminaries that that theologically they denied the reality of the resurrection. And it's because they had kind of gone through this process of losing integrity, you know, of being divided. And eventually the thing that lost out was their beliefs. That's what happens to us. Right? The longer we are divided like that, the longer we allow ourselves to live in a way that our behaviors and our beliefs aren't linked together, it becomes dangerous because the thing that gets tossed out is our beliefs. And who knows where that kind of leads us. That's one of the reasons why in the passage, you know, when Jesus kind of, he essentially kind of insults them, but what he says is this. If you go back into verse 6, he says, so it is for the sake of your tradition that you have made void what? The word of God. Isn't that interesting? They've made these vows this way. They've lived this life in this deceptive, manipulative way. They've used God in a way that twists things to their benefit. And what they've done through time is God's word has become void to them. Right? Their beliefs have gone from them. The things that matter to them are no longer important because their behaviors have taken control. And that's why it's so important. The thing that wins out between when our beliefs and our behaviors are different is our behaviors. Our beliefs go the wayside. And that's incredibly dangerous. The third thing that I wanted to address is this: how does this apply to us? And you know, the biggest thing is, you know, when you're hearing this, you think, well, I'm not a prophet, so I don't give visions and prophecies. You know, in our day and age, we don't make oaths and vows this way. You know, we don't make these kind of promises that are connected to this. But if you look at verse 7, You look at what Jesus says to them. He says, "You hypocrites." And then he goes on to quote Isaiah and this thing where people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far. You know, how all this applies to us is for you and I, we may not be prophets, we may not take oaths or vows, but for you and I, the third commandment is about when our beliefs and our behaviors become incompatible. Right? When our beliefs and our behaviors break down and we lose our spiritual integrity. And for you and I, it happens in smaller ways. It happens in more subtle ways. Right? It happens, for instance, when we claim that God is loving and gracious, and yet we're harsh and judgmental towards people. It happens when we believe that God is forgiving, and yet we refuse to forgive people. It happens when we claim that God is merciful and patient, and yet with our friends and family, small things set us off. You know, it happens when we claim that God's word is true and beneficial, and we don't read it. Right? It happens when we claim that God has a plan for marriage and for family, and yet we spend our time complaining about our spouse and our kids. You know, it applies to us when we consciously live in a way that contradicts what we believe. It happens, you know, when we give only mouth service to the things of God. And, you know, that's something, unfortunately, we all struggle with. Sometimes it's because we're not mature yet, but other times it's because we live divided lives, because our beliefs and our behaviors don't match up, and we don't intend for them to. We intend to believe one thing, and we're fine living a different way. And the longer that happens, the thing that loses out is our beliefs. The thing that happens is God's word becomes void to us. And, you know, like I said, for all of us, I mean, to some degree, we do reduce God. We do diminish God in certain ways because our beliefs and our behaviors don't always match. And here's where we get to that I think is really important is the third commandment is meant to show us that we need something to bring us back. It's meant to show us that we can't go on living divided lives. We can't go on living this spiritual brokenness, we can't go on kind of not concerned about spiritual integrity. You know, the third commandment reminds us that there is an importance to living a life that is not hypocritical, right? To living a life where our beliefs and our behaviors are in line. And so the question we have to ask is, what stitches us back together, right? What makes us whole? What makes us right again? And the answer is the gospel. The answer is what Jesus has done. Because here's the way it works. You know, in all these differences where your beliefs and your behaviors are different, what we've done is we've reduced God. We've diminished God. He's not as important. His name isn't as valuable. He isn't as worthy. But when you come back to Christ, when you come back to the cross, you see this impossible love, this faithfulness that you could never give to him, and yet he gives to you. And when you see it, as much as you have diminished him, he begins to become greater again. As much as you've put him down, as much as you've pushed him aside, he takes the forefront again. And you see, that's what you and I need. The third commandment isn't just to slap us on the wrist and say, stop doing this. Don't do this. Don't live this way. The third commandment is supposed to show us that we are people who are broken, who need to be sewed back together, who need to be healed. And you know, when you look at what Jesus did for us on the cross, you see a God who allowed himself to be torn apart. You see that he allowed others to reduce him, to diminish him. Now, Jesus willingly, he willingly knew that if he was going to go the way of the cross, he would be mocked, he would be spit on, he would be laughed at, he would be screamed at. They would say, "You're a hypocrite. Come down if you are who you say you are." And you know, when you realize that you have a God who voluntarily allowed himself to be diminished, and that begins to sew you back together. That begins to fix your heart. That begins to weld your beliefs and your behaviors back together, because you see again that he is much greater, much more worthy than you could ever believe. And you see, the third commandment doesn't tell us, it doesn't say, hey, you know, down the road, there's going to be this man, Jesus, and he's going to do these things. But what it does is it shows us our brokenness. And in our brokenness, it tells us to look for one who has come to heal. And that's what Jesus has done, is through his death, we find life. Through him being torn apart, we are brought back together. Let's pray. And Father, as we've thought through this, I mean, we've all broken the third commandment. We continue to do so. Lord, in so many different ways, our beliefs don't match our behaviors. And some of that is simply a function of being immature and not growing, not being where we will end up being spiritually. But others, it's very purposeful. In some areas, Lord, we've wanted to have our cake and eat it too. We've wanted to believe these wonderful things and yet live in a way that doesn't conform to that. Because sometimes we're fine with holding grudges. Sometimes we're fine with not being gracious. Sometimes we're fine, Lord, with the shortcuts we take. But Lord, all those things add up. And they begin to break us into pieces. But Lord, we thank you that you have come to heal us, to redeem us, to pull us back together, to sew us up, to pull the two disparate parts back together, and to show us that as much as we have diminished you, as much as we have pushed you aside, as much as we have reduced you and your name, Lord, you've come to show us that you are greater than we could ever imagine, more loving than we could ever hope, more faithful than we could ever be to you. And Lord, in that, may we esteem you again. May we place you on the throne of our lives. And may our lives reflect that. Lord, we pray that a watching world sees that. A God who is exalted, who is honored, who is loved. And Lord, in the ways that we are put back together, may they see that there is hope for them too. There is redemption, there is healing, and peace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.